shortwave world. This is Al Cuppet filling in for Lou and Elizabeth of the Divided Kingdom. I'm glad to be with you this evening. This is the 11th day of, no, the 12th day of May. I'm sorry. I'm slipping here. I got up this morning and forgot what day it was. 12th day of May in the year of our Lord, 2015. That's the year of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never set it up so that time would be counted by his name, but his father did. And every time an atheist writes a check and puts a date on it, or reads a newspaper and sees a date on the newspaper, he has to admit that Jesus Christ walked this earth. And not only that, he did more than that. He is now our Savior in heaven, and we can trust in him and be well assured of our salvation. All right, I'd like to lead off with a word of prayer before we get going, that the Lord would bless the program and bless the listeners and bless our producer and bless this network. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to bless this program tonight as they hear it on the radio. And Lord, as it goes, as far as shortwave will go, may it fall upon the rooftops like the scripture tells us. Preach it on the rooftops. And we ask you, Lord, to bless those that listen. Bless our producer. Watch over us. Remember the host, the normal host. Be with them tonight. We'd say a special prayer for Barbara Collins in Lakeland, Florida. Oh, God, I'd ask you, Lord, to send someone to minister to this young lady who's close to death. We ask you, Lord, this night to send your angels and send some workers into the harvest, Lord, and touch our spirit and touch our soul this night. And we ask it in the name of Jesus for his glory forevermore. Amen and amen. I usually read a scripture, and I'll read the same one I read the last time, because it's always out. This scripture right now is about the most apropos scripture that there is, and it's in 2 Timothy. And Timothy is just before you get to the back of the book. And Paul was writing to Timothy. He was a young man. And Timothy is quite a guy, and if we can emulate to be like Timothy, and we might not be able to be like Paul, but if we emulate Timothy's work, we will do well. And Paul tells us, as he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and he says, Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Oh my goodness, isn't that true? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, that's the same-sex bunch. Truce breakers, that's the Russians, I guess. False accusers, they're everywhere. Incontinent, and that's talking about in your emotions, and can't control your emotions, and can't control your actual thinking and things like that. He's talking about here. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Hedonists, okay, it'd be like a hedonist. Having a form of godliness. There's lots of preachers out there that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. You ask them how to get saved, they won't know how to tell you. It says, from this bunch, turn away. From such, turn away. Now, our host would like me to go into the a little further on from where I left off the last time. And we talked about Chandra Levy. And I want to talk to now about Admiral Borda, Jeremy Mike Borda, and also Ron Brown. And that's quite a story. It's a very strange story, and I'm going to tell you the whole thing. Remember, many years ago, just about the time the Clintons came to power, in fact, during that election year, the Lord spoke to me one morning from the Word, and from Jeremiah 3:33, I believe it was, or 33:3, and he says, call upon me, and I shall answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And it jumped out of the page at me. It jumped out of the page, and I thought, wow, that's pretty neat. And he says in Jeremiah 33:3, I'll read it exactly, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, that great and mighty means also terrible things, and all come great things, and some great things that I don't know about. And I said, okay, Lord, I've seen what you've told me before. You said if I wouldn't waste the Lord's day watching football, you'd let me ride on the high places of the earth. The next month I was riding in Panama, and the next month after that in Honduras, in a rental car on the highest two mountains in Panama and Honduras. So I did what he said, and he let me ride on the highest mountains of Central America. Well, he spoke to me and said, call unto me, and I will answer thee. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll call on you. Show me these great and mighty things. I got up early in the morning, and he started showing me. And the one about Ron Brown, we knew he crashed in Croatia. He had a junket on a Boeing 727, and it was flying around over there. And we heard that there had been briefcases load of money taken off that plane in Tel Aviv and passed to Arab operatives from over there. That's what we learned. We can't prove it, but it sounds credible because it matches the intelligence indicators for this administration, the Clintons. Ron Brown was on a junket. And he had, there were 34 people, I believe, on the plane, and other than the crew, four crew members, there were 30 people, probably 29 or 28. They were all donated, who are those who contributed to the 92 campaign. Ron Brown was the Democratic National Committee chairman in 92 during the campaign. He knew where all the money came from. He knew what was done legal and illegal. And it's going on both sides of the spectrum, folks, but it's more prevalent on the Democratic side. And they put him on a junket. Now, Ron Brown had been to Vietnam, and he'd gone over there as the Secretary of Commerce, and Clinton wanted to give North Vietnam the most favored nation trading status, but he wanted a kickback, and he got $700,000 brought back, and the word got out. And Ron Brown was involved with it, and he said, I'm not going down alone. Sort of like Vince Foster, I want my money back out of my bank account, and he was going to squawk. This would jeopardize the Clinton administration. And they were bringing in the foreign troops and the foreign cops and the Russian pilots, the Kazakhstanis, all of those foreign cops. They had Project Harmony, community police. All those cops are being brought in, cops on the street. And then, of course, Mr. Obama brought in a whole bunch more. He brought in at least 15,000 Spetsnaz, but the Clintons were involved in this thing way back. So Ron Brown was a marked man because he could bring what he knew under oath if he testified could bring down the Clinton administration. So somebody got him on a flight around the here, there, everywhere. And as you may remember, he crashed coming into Croatia on a 727 belonging to the Air Force. Hillary had used that plane 2 weeks earlier, and the black boxes were not on the plane. There were no data recorders, voice recorders, or flight data recorders. Didn't have them. They were taken off, strangely. This is what happened. And I'm going to tell you about the bullet hole in his head, too, okay? The plane, 2 weeks before the flight, the Army came over, Yugoslav Army came over and took the VOR off of the airport. VOR is, I'm a pilot, I've got a pilot's license. VOR is a fairly precise way of finding a runway. It's not the most, there are other ways now. You've got the ILS and system, and you've also got this GPS system. You've got Category 3 controlled approach. These big planes can land without anybody even putting their hands on the yoke. And CAT-C, they call it. And the plane, the VOR was taken off 2 weeks before, and it was replaced by a non-directional beacon. Non-directional beacons were used back in the 30s, you know, when Lindbergh and them guys were flying. They're a crude way to navigate, and planes have the capability, but you never have to use it anymore with GPS and all the computers and things that are now in aircraft. Well, the plane came in for a landing, and it wasn't all that bad of weather. They claimed it was bad weather, this, that, and the other, but it wasn't. But they had a meaconing beacon put up. Now, meacon means to meacon, M-E-A-C-O-N, like deacon, but it's meacon. They meaconed the airplane off course, and what they did was they put a false, they had a non-directional beacon, but they turned that one off and put a dummy up, not a dummy, but it was a decoy beacon up on a hillside. The plane came in, instead of coming in low down the valley of the runway, it headed right off and crashed into the edge of a mountainside. The nav aids fella for the airport committed suicide a couple of days later, shot himself in the chest. Isn't that convenient? He knew the beacon had been put there. He knew it had been turned off. He knew the plane had been meekened off course. Now, and during the Cold War, the Russians meekened one of our C-130s off course. What you do is you put up a stronger signal than the one that's actually the navigation beacon. If you put up a higher power signal, the plane will fly towards that beacon. Okay, and they crashed one of our 130s. They got it over there and over Armenia and shot it down. The Russians did. And so Ron Brown's plane was meekened off course. The plane hit the ground, and the last one third of the plane was intact. And Brown was evidently in the back. Now, I'll tell you how I know that in a moment. What happened was the plane hit the ground at an angle, and the plane front of the plane disintegrated, but the last third of the plane was completely intact. In fact, I got a call from a Pentagon source saying, from the National Military Command Center, saying that Shelley Kelly, who was the stewardess in the back of the plane from Texas, she was imaged and or pinged from satellite walking around on the ground. They knew she was alive because she was a crew member and she had a device in her pocket which could be pinged, like a cell phone can be now by the Intelligent Highway System, okay? The word from the Pentagon was, we got a stewardess alive, a flight attendant's alive, and we'll get her out, she'll be out of there. Well, she died 3 hours later of a slit femoral artery. And they took the bodies, of course, and the Clinton administration had them all cremated except Ron Brown. Now, there was an AWACS warning plane flying. It was a NATO AWACS. It was not a U.S. AWACS. The theater AWACS plane was a NATO plane flying around. We had at Brindisi airfield in Italy, a couple hundred miles away, we had a sea air rescue team there, and they were looking for the plane out over the Adriatic. They hadn't been told where it was. The NATO crew did not tell our guys where to look for it. The NATO crew, okay? And so they were orbiting around, and they did not tell our guys where to find the crashed plane until a chopper landed from somewhere, picked up Shelley Kelly, and put a hole in Ron Brown's head, the size of a .45 caliber bullet, which is just about the size of your man's little finger, though depending on the man, of course. But he had a hole in his head, and it was, I'll tell you how I know that. And, of course, his body was brought back to the States. That's what happened to the airplane. That's the events that happened around the ground area there where it went down. Ron Brown's body was brought back to the Rockville U.S. The Armed Forces Institute of Pathology at Rockville. There was a doctor there named Steve Cogswell. There was one named Haas. And I'm going to tell you about another one we didn't know about for a couple of years later, several years later. There was a medical technician working in the back. And the next thing I know, I saw an article in the Greensburg, Pittsburgh, or Pennsylvania Review. It's near Pittsburgh. It's a newspaper, and it showed where the Steve Cogswell, Air Force colonel, he had gotten the x-rays of Ron Brown's head, and he saw a very poor forensic investigation taking place. He didn't realize what was going on. Dr. Haas had been in Germany to see the bodies and so forth over there. That was Colonel Haas. And Cogswell saw in Ron Brown's head there was a hole. There was a bone plug pushed an inch and a quarter deep into his head, a piece of the bone of his skull and a size of a .45 caliber bullet. And he took all the x-rays and made a forensic teaching syllabus to teach young doctors all around the Air Force how not to do forensic medicine, how not to do an investigation, as phony and as bum as this one was done. And, of course, I got a hold of it, the copy of the newspaper. I got a copy of that newspaper. And I made copies, and I put it on straight from the Joint Chiefs, that video straight from the Joint Chiefs. And you can see the bone plug in Ron Brown's head. And so I finally, there was a to-do on the radio about it, and I decided I would try to get a hold of this doctor. And sure enough, I found his name, and I called him, and he answered the phone. He had been actually gagged and said he couldn't say nothing. But I happened to get in that morning at his house when he was waiting for his office to call. The higher-ups were trying to pressure him to shut up. And he'd already got the negatives. What happened, you see, is he'd gone back into the institute and looked around, and the negatives were all gone. But he had a set of them made, and he had them already printed in the newspaper. And red flags went up everywhere in D.C. So Dr. Cogswell, I told him who I was, and I said, I'm from the Pentagon. I'm retired from the Pentagon, and I wanted to tell you some things. And so I said, I saw the bullet hole that you saw and as you put your finger in. And I said, I've got to think about this. I said, the FBI told us back in the late 70s over in Greece, they gave us a four-day seminar, 8 hours a day for 4 days, showing us about ways they could kill you, how the terrorists could kill us. And in those days, they said when TWA-847 was hijacked, John Testrake was the captain, and this guy, a couple of hijackers, they killed the American Navy guy, and his name slips my name now, but he went to the Assembly of God there, and the Assembly of God preacher had a good chance to preach to President Reagan and tell him about his sins and have him get saved. He didn't do it. He copped out. And Robert Stidham was a Navy guy they shot and threw out on the tarmac. And that was when they hijacked that plane. The FBI told us in the seminar, see this guy with a mask? We shoot those kind of guys. Well, this was in 78, 77. Now the police are coming wearing black masks. But back in 77 to 78, the FBI told us that they shot those kind of fellas because they were terrorists. Now our cops are wearing those things, and so are the foreign police. But anyhow, I told him, I said, Dr. Croxwell, there's a way they can kill you and put a hole in your head. And I said, I've got to pray about that. I got to think how what it was they told us. I said, they told us something leaving no ballistics, and I can't remember what it was. This, of course, was 20 years later, okay? Somewhere almost 20 years later, 15 years later. And I woke up that morning. I prayed when I woke up that morning at 4 o'clock. I didn't get anything. And as I walked around the house on this 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the words came to me, ice bullet. I said, oh, a dry ice bullet. Ron Brown got a dry ice wad cutter. You see, what they do is they take dry ice, they freeze it down in the shape of a wad cutter bullet, they put it in a cartridge, and they keep it really cold in a cryogenic container till they're ready to shoot you. They put the clip in a gun real quick and bang you in the head, and you get a bone plug inch and a half deep, and you're dead. If you look at straight from the Joint Chiefs, you will see the bone plug in Ron Brown's head. And I wrote him a letter and told him, well, it was a dry ice bone plug that they got him with. Any black male on that plane would have got a dry ice bullet in the head because Ron Brown had to be silenced. Well, Dr. Cogswell eventually went and married one of the technicians that worked there. She was an x-ray technician, and she probably had been the one who gave him, showed him the x-rays. But this thing got out, and they tried to squelch it. And another thing happened. They give Dr. Haas a hard time and shipped him off someplace, some lower Slumbovia job. And I don't know what happened to the young technician. I think her job was taken away. But we had a colonel who lived here named Lieutenant Colonel Gordon Heckel. He was a medical doctor. He lived here in this county. And we noticed one Friday night that he came home from Fort Bragg. He drove home from Fort Bragg for the weekend, as he usually did, and he got violently sick. And he had to go to the hospital in Charlottesville. It took him to UVA. He went into a coma. He had a malicious, pernicious infection of his gallbladder, which is a very, very strange type of disease. Nobody knows how he got it. It's very rare. And the next morning, he went into a coma. They sent some military doctors down to see what they could do. And on Monday, they came and gave him the Legion of Merit. And since he was in a coma, he was apparently they knew he was going to die, they gave him his retirement papers. So his wife, Diane, could get a pension. Isn't that nice of him? So I heard about this, and I didn't understand. I knew he died, and I said, that's strange. I got a hold of her. I said, what happened? I said, was he at the virus lab before he went to Fort Bragg? Oh, no, he was at the Armed Forces Institute of Pathology. I said, uh-oh. I said, you mean he got to examine Ron Brown's head, her body? She said, yes. Well, when a man comes home from work on a Friday, and Friday at 4 or 5, he's 3 o'clock, he's perfectly okay. He's in a coma on Saturday, is going to die on Tuesday. And they give him a Legion of Merit and the retirement papers. That had to be planned. The people who set up, drew the papers up and drew the Legion of Merit citation up and processed all that, had to do it because they knew he was going to die on Friday. So he was one who knew too much. And so he was an anesthesiologist at the Fort Bragg Hospital. That was his position down there at the present time. Military doctors do different jobs, you know. Civilian doctors usually concentrate in one area, but military doctors, that's how it works. And he was an anesthesiologist. And he was murdered, okay, because he knew too much about Ron Brown. So what I did was I put together a flyer about 6 pages on it, I also put the TWA 800 on the, in the second section of it. And I took the TWA portion. I made a copy of it, and I took 21 copies up to, let's see, wasn't that true? Where was it? It was up in Pennsylvania, Joe McDade. I can't remember the name of the town now. The town up there where 21 high school students were on the aircraft that crashed. I took it up there and passed that flyer out. In fact, me and my mom went up there. And when I got home, I had to replace the fan belt. And what do you know, less than a month later, I was called to drive on the Prophecy Club tour, and my fan belt had been replaced, or I would have, if I hadn't had the fan belt replaced on that trip to Pennsylvania, instead of just Pennsylvania, I would have broke down on the trip for Stan Johnson, but I had had the fan belt replaced. And I almost can remember the name of the town up there in Pennsylvania. It's up above Harrisburg quite a ways, about halfway up in the state. Anyhow, Joe McDade never bothered to investigate why 21 people died on his, from his district on TWA 800. We talked about that on the last show, where the two bodyguards were killed. I'm going to tell you about that, too, exactly how it works. How the plane was shot down if he had time, but I put together this flyer, and I also put the Ron Brown story in it. I took the photographs of his head, and I put them in the flyer, and I made 60 copies, and I took it to Capitol Hill and passed it out to all the Black Caucus owners, members of the Black Caucus. And I happened to go to, and I told you last time, to Maxine Waters' office, and a fellow named Mike, and I've forgotten his last name now. I used to remember it. He saw my paper, and next thing you know, I had a call from Maxine Waters, congresswoman from California. And she said, I want to know what happened to Ron Brown. And I said, well, you better be careful. She says, she talked to me for, it was about 21st of December of 97. She called me on that day and talked to me for an hour or more, and I told her the whole story. So I'm going to investigate this, and I said, better be careful. It's very dangerous. Well, they're not going to intimidate me. And I told you this. Once they took out Sonny Bono in January of 98, Maxine Waters became a great Clinton supporter. She learned to say the right things because you can die very quickly. So I took the flyer up to Capitol Hill, and I passed it out. And on the way home on the metro to my parking space, way out of town at the metro terminal, I was coming through La Fon Plaza on the metro, and a guy got on carrying a pouch, a satchel, or a briefcase. And he sat down. I said, everybody sits nowadays by themselves. Nobody sits double until every seat single's filled up with a single person. I said, hey, man, sit here. He sat down, and I talked to him. I said, hey, I'll show you something here. So I started showing him the Ron Brown thing, and he says, good grief. In fact, he wanted to get off at Foggy Bottom, and he was so busy talking to me, he went all the way under the Potomac River to Roslyn and had to come back. He said, you ain't going to believe this, man. He said, I am the courier for Michael Brown. I think it's Michael. Michael's his name. Not the one that got killed in Ferguson. This was Mike. This is Ron Brown's son. And he said, I'm the legal courier for Ron Brown's office. I said, well, tell you what. Here's a copy for Ron Brown's wife, and here's one for you and for Ron Brown's son, Michael. And he took it and went with it. And, of course, he got back to Maxine Waters, and Dick Gregory found out about it. He's a comedian, and he has a radio program for the Howard University radio station. Dick Gregory went out there protesting Ron Brown's death, and he's holding this big sign up. And they locked him up for 2 days with no reason. They just grabbed him off the street and locked him up just to get his sign off the street. Yeah. So that's what happened on that deal. The chances of me meeting Ron Brown's legal courier, son's legal courier, on the Metro was a real providential deal. And so I met him. And, of course, Sonny Bono was taken out. He was investigating the Waco debacle. He was making fun of Janet Reno. And Sonny Bono did not hit a tree. The sheriff at Lake Tahoe, the deputy sheriff, had a cousin that saw me in Denver. He said he didn't hit a tree. He had a dent in his head, but he didn't hit a tree. There was no tree anywhere near Sonny Bono. He was an expert skier. He said that was Kennedy the week before that I wrote my cousin wrote the report on. He wrote the one up for Ron Brown, for Sonny Bono, and he says there was no tree anywhere near Sonny Bono. And, of course, I told you I went into Mary Bono's office sometime later, and she got the seat. And I said to the guy, hey, Sonny was a great guy, wasn't he? Oh, yeah, he was. He used to be his chief of staff. I said, yeah, well, I just talked to a sheriff last year or 2 years ago, and I said his cousin's a deputy in Lake Tahoe, and he didn't hit any tree. And that guy said, look, Mr. Cubitt, he hit a tree, and that's the story, and you're out of here. And he opened the door and showed me out in the hallway on Capitol Hill. This happened. He was paranoid. It's like in 1994. Here we go again. Ollie North was campaigning over here, and he was had a Swearingen Metro 3 turboprop that this guy named Venable was flying him around. He landed at Leesburg one evening, and he decided he could drive to Clark County quicker than he could fly to Winchester after refueling and drive back to Clark County, drive east. So he got out and got a rental car, evidently, and drove west to his place in Bluemont. And Venable took off with the Swearingen Metro. It's a very reliable aircraft. I know a pilot that flies one, or did fly one. And he crashed and killed himself, and it would have killed North also. This happened under the Clinton administration. And in 95, I was with George Allen, the governor of Virginia, came to Culpeper, and we were having a political rally up there. And sitting across the table from me was Jack North, Ollie's brother. And I said, hey, man, I said, your brother, they tried to kill your brother in that plane crash. Oh, man, don't you talk about that. Please, please, don't talk about that. Don't ever say that. Don't ever mention that thing again. Don't ever mention that. Just like the guy in Mary Bono's office. Now, Mary Bono's name is Mary Bono Mack now. She married a guy named Mack. But he got paranoid when I mentioned his brother was they tried to kill Ollie North. That's another thing that happened during the Clinton administration. Yeah, Hillary was the domestic policy contact, the domestic policy co-president for that Clinton administration, okay? Another thing which happened was Admiral Borda. Admiral Borda was the chief of naval operations. And his boss at that point in time was chairman of the Joint Chiefs, John Shelley Scavelli. Now, Shelley Scavelli talked a bit of an accent, you know. He couldn't talk quite plain. He wasn't born here. He talked a little different. Yeah. What in the world? You know, folks, when I was in the service, and this was just after I left a couple of 3 years, you couldn't get a confidential claim. You got confidential, secret, and top secret, and then top secret code word. Not counting NATO clearances and all that. And you could not get a confidential clearance if you had a foreign-born wife. Here's Shelley Scavelli, born in Latvia. His father was a Waffen-SS German colonel. The Waffen means weapons. Schutzstaffel, weapons, SS. The ones who came in, just like an army unit, but they also had the Sonderkommando, which rounded up Jews and executed all of them. His father was a Waffen-SS colonel, and this man, Shelley Scavelli, he's dead now, by the way, he was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs. Borda had gone to Russia, and they wanted him, said, hey, we want you to use your Navy to haul some Chinese peacekeepers on your Navy to California. This got out. I heard about it. And he said, no way, Jose, not on my ship, not on my watch, and not on my Navy, not in my Navy. He was a sailor. He had been an enlisted man the first bit, and then he went, I think he went to the Naval Academy, probably went to prep school, went to the Naval Academy. He was one of the greatest Navy we ever had. Well, he tried to tell Shelley Cavelli about it. He wanted to have Clinton tried for treason before a military tribunal because he knew what was going on. He knew, for example, I was coming back from, I was coming back from Tulsa. I think I had an interview with Noah Hutchings, Southwest Radio Church, and he didn't pick me up because I was Pentecostal and I knew more than he did. And he didn't pick me up as a host, although Ed Velo was the numerics guy, and he had Ed Velo on his show, and I knew more about, I had a computer, and I counted my Bible for about 4 or 5 months, and I had more information about the numeric system than Ed Velo did. But Hutchings wouldn't have me on, but that's all right. I came back, and while I was going through the St. Louis terminal, I was sitting beside a Navy chief, a Navy Master Chief Petty Officer. And we were talking, and normally they have West Coast sailors and East Coast sailors. He was a West Coast sailor, but he'd just been promoted, and there was a billet for him back in Norfolk someplace, and he was coming back to get a new assignment. He saw my ID cards, and we started talking together, and he says, you know, let me tell you something. I was on an SSBN. Now, that's an SSBN. That's a SSN is a attack submarine with nuclear warhead torpedoes and also conventional warheads. And he said, I was on SSBN, which is submarine ballistic nuclear powered. That's what they call the boomers that sit on the bottom and wait for the Russians to attack us, and then we attack them from our submarines. The Russians are quite scared of this capability because it was an autonomous capability. And we could talk to the submarines, and this Navy chief was telling me all this stuff that I had heard about in the Pentagon. I hadn't heard about this. He said he took the launch keys away from our submarines. Now, I told you about Clinton losing the Go Coach biscuit in Buzz Patterson's book on dereliction of duty. Well, he gave the Go Coach biscuit to the Russians. That's what he did with it. But he ordered the missiles to be taken off the submarines, and he said not only did he take the missiles off the submarines, he put the tubes full of, half full of concrete for ballast. So we're going around sitting on the bottom with no missiles. Playing a game with the Russians. He said, he also turned off Sosus. I said, oh, my goodness. Do you know about Sosus? And he said, oh, yeah. He says, you know, Tom Clancy talks about it in his book. She turned it off. We can't hear the Russian subs anymore. I said, uh-oh. Undersea listening system. Clinton turned it off. And it's a long story. You just can't turn it back on after 5 years. It doesn't work. It's a very technical device, and you got to keep it going. Its life cycle will run out after 10 years, and you got to keep it maintained on a special contract, evidently, out of all other military systems. And once you turn it off for a while, it's done for. It's no more good. The Russians used to operate 200 miles off the coast. Now they operate 50 miles off the coast, thanks to Bill Clinton. And so this is what Clinton did. I told you about the F.E. Warren Air Base, where the missile fields were filled full of foreign officers. The foreign officers in NSA headquarters, I told you about that. I talked to two female majors in the Pentagon. They said they got Russians and foreigners all over the Pentagon now snooping around and working in offices. I told you all about that last time. We've been completely infiltrated, okay? Now, let me tell you what happened in about 96 or 95 in Casper, Wyoming. At the airport in Casper, a friend of mine who became a friend, he looked up and saw about 39 helicopters flying in together going south. He grabbed a guy, and I could tell you his name. His last initial was Sierra S. And they said, let's go. He said, jump in a Cessna 310B and follow these fellas, and follow these choppers. So he jumped in air, and they chased the choppers. It cost my guy $900 to do it, pay for the gas. His name is Delta Zulu. That's his initials. He chased him down to almost to Colorado Springs, and all of a sudden it started to get dark, and the helicopters found out they were being followed. They all dispersed, and all of a sudden here come two Apache attack choppers come up, rising up at them. So they did a U-turn, a 180, and firewalled it, as we say, and he outflew the choppers. Now, a 310 Cessna can outfly a chopper. Most choppers are limited to 150 miles an hour due to retreating blade stall. If you got a one rotor blade on top, the retreating blade stall, you'll get a retreating blade stall, and the chopper will flip over. So you can't go but so fast. And they outran the chopper, but in the meantime, their CB phone CB radio wouldn't work, their NAVCOM wouldn't work, their communications radio wouldn't work. And they were low enough at that point, several times, they couldn't talk on their cell phone either. Cell phones won't talk. In 2001, cell phones would not talk above 2,000 feet. So that thing about Todd Beamer calling home on Flight 93, talking to his mama, hey, Mom, this is Todd Beamer. We're on an airplane, been hijacked. That was all a bunch of bunk, okay? They outran the two Apaches, and when they came into Casper, it was dark. And the tower guy, his name was Juliet Alpha, that's his initials. He was a tower operator at Casper, and he saw the plane coming in and on final approach, and something went in front of the landing lights. The landing lights flickered. Man, he said, it looked like something's in front of that plane out there. So he opened the deck of the tower and heard a butter, 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 butter. Here's two choppers flying, and he can't see them on the radar. Whoops. Spoofer transponders. These choppers that have been flying around here since 94 or so have spoofer transponders on them, and you can't see them on civil radar. So when my sheriff called up and complained in 2009 about the chopper coming down here and doing some shooting over at Oak Park on Ellie Road, couldn't be seen. You can call him, hey, if a guy, well, I can't see nothing. Can't see nothing. Just like the three planes that were flying, spray planes that were flying out over Asheville. Three big heavies were flying, and this airline captain called radar sector radar in Atlanta and says, hey, this is Captain So-and-so, retired. Hey, I'm in Asheville, man. And tell me, buddy, how you been? Oh, doing okay. He said, look, I said, I got three heavies about 30,000, flight level 30, going over Asheville, heading south. What do you see? He says, don't see nothing, Captain. He says, you don't see nothing? No. He says, I see three heavy jets up there right now flying south. I can see them. I can hear them. And you can't see them. Bingo. I'm telling this indicator, they got spoofer transponders on. Okay. Well, he saw that the two choppers, I talked to the guy, the tower operator. I called him up. And he said there were two choppers that come down in front of that plane, and they tried to roll that plane over. You see, planes, heavy choppers and heavy aircraft, a lighter plane coming in behind or after an aircraft that's much heavier, the vortices are very powerful, the twin tornadoes that come out from under the rotor blades or out from under a wing. When that air pops out from under there, it makes a hurricane, it makes a tornado-shaped thing called a vortice. And he said they dropped right down in front of those two choppers at that airplane, tried to roll it over and kill the two guys inside of it. But it didn't work. But that's not the kicker. The kicker is, this bunch had command and control of forces, and they could call from Colorado Springs to Cheyenne, Wyoming, call up to Cheyenne, Wyoming, And they could call up two Apaches to try to knock down those two aircraft, that aircraft, a two-engine aircraft. That is command and control of forces, folks. And they had that command and control ability. They had a network where they could call up from Colorado Springs and have the helicopter come up and try to interfere with those two aircraft hundreds of miles away when they got there, when the plane got there. Helen Shinawith went up from Congress. She was in Idaho, I believe, and she was trying to investigate this thing. And they give her a line of bunk. They give her a line of bunk that was this New World Order nonsense. And, of course, she's not technical. She didn't have a technical person on her staff, and they buffaloed her. You know, they just give her a song and dance. And actually, the military probably didn't know what happened anyhow. They told her some puffed-up story or whatever they thought, and nobody told them, well, I'm telling you, okay? This is what happened. Another incident which happened during the Clinton administration was out in Rock Springs, Wyoming. There were a flight of choppers flying across country, and there was a white DOE chopper, Department of Energy, wrapped rotors with another chopper, and they crashed. Big chopper. And the Colorado Guard was sent out there by General Banish to put about 10 guys out there to keep anybody away, the militia or whoever, from those two choppers. They didn't want nobody snooping. Well, the 11 guys went out there, 10 from Wyoming and one from Colorado Springs, went out there with their cameras to see what's going on. And two black C-130s landed in the desert out there. It was a place where they could land. This is a tactical aircraft. They can land on a flat spot, okay? They blow a lot of dust, but they can do it. They got high wing engines, and they can do it. And they had a bunch of foreign troops in black uniforms jump out of there. And they got what happened to the guard guys when they smashed a couple of cameras. But there was about four cameras, and after they smashed two and saw there were two more cameras, they just gave up and took off. They said, let's get out of here. Their lieutenant said, let's go. They took off. They just left. Nobody guarding the site. And, of course, the 11 guys got to look at the choppers. And all of a sudden, whoosh, whoosh, here comes two C-130s come in there after a while. And out of it jumped some guys in black uniforms, and they captured all 11 guys. And 2 weeks later, 10 guys came back. And my buddy called me and told me about this stuff, and he said, 10 guys came back. And he says, we don't know what happened to the other guy. The guy in Colorado Springs, the one who lived the furthest away, he didn't come back. He said, those 10 guys weren't, he said, four of them came back first, and then six more came back a couple days later. That's 10. He said, the 11th guy never came back. I said, tell you what happened. I said, those guys weren't talking, man. They wouldn't say nothing. They would not say nothing. They would not talk. They wouldn't say anything. They even had two of them with pictures in their camera, photos or videos in their cameras, and they hanging on to them. Well, the 11th guy never came back. I told him, I said, I'll tell you what happened. They killed the 11th. They killed one guy. They shot one of those guys right in front of those 10 guys, told him to shut up. And they kept him for a while, let him go, and don't say nothing. You just go on back and keep your mouth shut. And the guy, number 11 guy, never came back. He was never came back, all right? Well, when my friend, I'll just call him Zulu, he called me up and told me all this stuff, I didn't have much smarts at that time. I jumped on a phone to the senator from Wyoming. I think his name was Larry Craig. Or there was two guys. One was Craig Thomas from one state, and one was Larry Craig. Now, the one with the name Craig from Wyoming, this is the bad guy. This is what happened. I called his office, and I got a hold of a young whippersnapper up there who wanted to jump on the thing. I told him the whole story just like I told you. And he said, I'm going to take care of this. I got this written down. I'm going to find out about this, man. He said, see you later. And, boy, he went off in a ball of fire to find out what's going on. And I got a call 3 hours later from my buddy. What are you doing now? What do you mean? man, you get me in trouble. I says, what do you mean? He says, what'd you do? I says, I called the Senate. I called the Senate. I called that guy Craig from Wyoming. I called his office. Man, don't do that. He says, I got a call from some guy. What you doing, Zeebo? You don't do that. You don't talk. You better not call Washington. Having your friend call Washington and check on us. We're going to get you, man. He says, don't do that again, Al, please. Well, I was just trying to help you. Well, you didn't help me. So they killed that guy. It's never been investigated. Never. In fact, the same bunch of guys had heard about some choppers going, checking out and doing stuff, and they went sneaking out as militia guys, and they saw this chopper coming down and doing some stuff at Hat 6, they call it. It was a little airspace called Hat 6. And they went out there, and they got fired at by somebody on the chopper, and they fired back. And this is way back in, this is 20 years ago, okay? This happened 20 years ago. And it all happened under the Clinton administration, because this thing was going to go big time. They were going to go pedal to the metal and take over and do all kinds of bad stuff. But they got slowed down, thank the Lord, hallelujah. And so here we find that these guys, they shot, it was raining, and they shot back and took off through the woods. But there was shots exchanged, okay? Another time in Montana, there was a chopper out there, and I got to see one here in 95 fly over this town with a tank on the bottom of it. It had a saddle tank sticking down, had a boom on the back, and it was a spray chopper. In fact, then I was speaking in the Prophecy Club in 98 in Houston, and I could tell you about that, too. We'll see what the time goes here. But this chopper was flying around out over Montana spraying, and it was making the cows sick. And the farmers got tired, the ranchers got tired of it, and they got some Weatherby rifles, so they took a pot shot or two at that chopper. And some of them are also duck hunters, and you can lead a chopper just like you can lead a duck. And you can only do that if you're an expert shot, of course. And they put some holes in the chopper, and it came down smoking. They got scared and took off. And the word came out, sent some guard guys out to guard the chopper. Those guys took off running. They were scared that they'd make it come down. But they didn't shoot, that thing didn't spray any more cows. This is the kind of stuff that went on with the Clinton administration. There was at Wayne Hooks Airport in Houston, Wayne Hooks Memorial Airport, there's two gates. There was one gate that most people go through, with the small gate. And fellow I knew lived out on the airport. He was part of the deal. And at the across the airport, there was a hangar, and I can't remember, Northeast Air Services or something. The next thing you know, you find some guys in black uniforms working over there, and they got a helicopter with booms on them. And then here comes through the gate some a truck full of drums, and the drums have got skull and crossbones on the side of the drums. It's got some kind of poison. And, of course, it was taken over to this hangar where these black helicopters were and these guys in the black uniforms across the runway. Well, one day, a DEA guy come flying in there, and he flew his chopper right up to the hangar, and he's looking inside. He can see the drums being pumped into the helicopter saddle tanks, and he saw what was going on. And he took off, and the next thing you know, they found out who he was. He got transferred quickly thereafter because he found out something was going on at that big hangar. And within a week time, that hangar closed down. Those guys were gone. It was sanitized, not a fingerprint or nothing. In 2 weeks' time, they were gone. So this is the kind of stuff that's going on, and this is what went on under the Clinton administration, okay? And those those are the things she talked about. She wanted us to discuss. We also had the Cattlegate futures. Hillary had some small money, and she invested it in the cattle futures. And then in the futures program, it's not quite like the regular stock market, wherein if you win if you make $100,000, you have $10,000 in it, and you win, and you make $90,000, and you pull out of the $100,000, you profited $90,000. Somebody else lost $90,000, one for one. So Hillary made all this money in the cattle futures, and it was manipulated, and somebody lost $90,000, and Hillary put it in her pocket. Sort of like Vince Foster's $2.5 million that he lost out of his Swiss bank account. So this is the thing that happened at Wayne Hook's Airport in Houston many years ago, 20 years, no, not 20, about 18 years ago. This is the kind of stuff that was going on under the Clinton administration. When the sheriff over here in Orange County, he got on the radio and badmouthed the United Nations. And 2 weeks later, he was on the radio. And 2 weeks later, this chopper followed him from his office down to Orange, Virginia. And there he stood, butter, waiting for him in front of Waugh's Motorcycle Industries. Chopper jumped up and did three pirouettes around him like a pinwheel, locked on him and went right around a circle with guns locked on and went around like a pinwheel, locked on him, in the center of the pinwheel. Chopper flew off. They came back later and scared the three kids at the house. And then they saw it flying from Peters Mountain, which is about 5 miles south by the crow flying. And there's a big FEMA base there. Yeah. And so I called the Pentagon, got a hold of a Colonel Hinkle. He says, what was the number of the choppers? There wasn't no numbers. It wasn't ours. I said, yeah, I know it wasn't ours. I said, what about the maneuver? What about putting the nose down and going around in three circles, 1120, going around 1120 degrees, three circles right around the lawman with a gun locked on, minigun? We don't practice that maneuver. Well, somebody sure practiced it because they did it and scared the three boys. Three boys, they hovered over the house and shook the house. But somebody had a pair of binoculars, and they saw the guy take off and land at the FEMA base on top of Peters Mountain. Oh, and that's another long story. In 2009, they lowered the ICBM. Somebody, Greg Grubb Contractors from Rising Sun, Maryland, and I'm not going to take the time to tell you the whole story, lowered an ICBM missile into that thing over there. Well, folks, we're down to the hour. This is the kind of stuff that goes on. And if you want to reach me, be sure to support Divided Kingdom any way you can. If you want to know me, you just write Al Cup at Wolfstown, Virginia, 22748. Lord bless you and keep you. Gotta go, and we'll let you go. See you next time, folks. And remember, say shalom to Israel. Am Yisrael Chai Tamid. We'll see you next time, folks. God bless you all. May the Lord Jesus be with you. Bye-bye.